Would you pray with me? Lord, we've heard your words that challenge us, but at the same time, your words that offer a voice of grace when we fall to those challenges. Help us to hear both parts. Help us, O Lord, to do all that we can, to will ourselves to try to follow what you would have us do and be. And help us to say we're sorry when we don't make it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Along a several mile stretch of US 22 through Greenbrook, North Plainfield, Watchung, and Springfield, I believe there are four or more self-storage places. You've seen them. Those buildings with all of the orange doors, all the exact same size. And then in a different section, there's a different size door and all that. I don't know why they came up with the color orange, but they all seem to be the same color. And I drive by these and I think, what's in those storage units? I have to admit that that question makes for interesting reality TV show. If you've seen the show Oxen Hunters, Alan Half and Tun Jones, they go to storage unit auctions and bid on storage units that are being auctioned off because people have stopped paying the rent or died or just left them. We never really hear why they're auctioning these units off. And of course, Alan and Tun bid on these units that look promising for things that they can sell and make money on. Of course, the only way they can tell is by that 1 or 2 minute look that they get from the outside of the door that goes up, and they kind of peek in and they, oh, maybe there's something back there or that looks interesting. Now, shows like Auction Hunter and also there's Hoarding, Buried Alive, make for good reality TV. But I think it also says something about us as human beings. And it's nothing new. We find our security in things. We've always known this. But it seems that we've taken it to a new level. We often heard that people who went through the Depression would save things because they went so long without. But we pay extra each month to store stuff in a place that we can't keep in our homes because we don't have room for it in our homes. Or we keep it in our homes and our homes become inhabitable to the point where we can't even move around in our homes. Now, I realize that hoarding is a psychological issue in the extreme, and we don't need to go too far that way. But if we're all honest, we have more stuff than we need. We cleave to our stuff because it represents something for us. We hold on to our material wealth because it represents security to us. And I have a confession to make. I hold on to stuff from my family because I know the story. I know how it was gotten or where it was in some family home. And letting it go makes me feel like maybe I'm going to let go of that part of my story. But I have to say, trying to help my mother-in-law last April decide what to keep and what to give away before she moved from Omaha to Tennessee helped Barbara and I realize that it's foolish to hang on to stuff for those kinds of reasons. Because in the end, it only gets stored and it saddles our sons and daughters with the task of getting rid of it. And they want no part of a lot of the stuff from my family that has a story. They don't know the story, although I tried to tell them. The truth is, all of our stuff represents something to us. It always has. But there's also that other truth that generally the newer or the more modern our stuff is, the better. So we get the new even before the old needs to be replaced. And in many ways, we can be grateful for that as a church, because that's the kind of stuff that we get in our yard sale that people donate. They got it, and then they got something new before the old even stopped working, so we get the old. And we can sell it and make money for the church. Yet, I would suggest to you that materialism hurts us in many ways. It gets in the way of relationships. The rich young man was so intent on keeping his stuff that he missed out on building a relationship with those in need. That's why I chose the picture that you see on the cover of your bulletin this morning. Because in that picture, the artist has painted Jesus and the rich man surrounded by people in need. But the rich man doesn't see them because of the hold of his materialism on him. And he goes away unhappy. If he could have reached out right then and there and given to these people, helped these people find whatever it was that they needed, he could have had a wonderful relationship with them and received their undying gratitude and built a new friendship with them. But he missed it because of the hold of his stuff on him. And in many ways, isn't this what we're trying to do with our new beginnings? Taking the material, the resources that we have, material, personnel-wise, and seeking to build a relationship with our community by helping some segment of our community. Now, we don't know what shape that's going to take yet, but I can tell you, some very interesting and powerful ideas are being talked about. The writer of Hebrews talks about the sword. The sword is Christ. Christ is the sword that will separate the soul from the spirit, the joints from the marrow. This separation is a precise separation. It's a separating that's going to lay things open, bare, to the point that they become obvious. What is most important to us? The things we've had or have, or the lives we've touched? That's a problem that I have with modern day consumerism. It tells us we have to buy. We have to have the newest in order to keep people working, to keep the factories open. It tells us that buying new things, buying the latest iPhone, is important to our economy. But the problem is, they want me to buy iPhone 5, but iPhone 3 is still working perfectly fine. And when we do this kind of consumerism, not only does it fill up the landfills, but it keeps us paying money for things that we really do not need. And it doesn't allow us to be good stewards of what we have been given in ways that benefit society as a whole. Now, some would say, but when we buy things, we're benefiting the workers who made the thing, because then they're getting paid. The factories are staying open. However, in today's corporate world, the workers are getting less and less. And in some cases, they're working for wages that don't even sustain their lives. Today, the words of Jesus and the writer of Hebrews call us to be very aware of how we're using what's been given to us, entrusted to us. They remind us that we are accountable for how we use the prosperity that we have received. What do we really need? And I think that's a question we have to ask ourselves over and over and over again. In a similar vein, I would say that it is obscene, the money that's being spent in politics and on for winning elections and for lobbyists. Millions of dollars spent to get someone who elected who will benefit you, or to get a legislation passed that will benefit you. Do you ever stop to think what else that money could do? What that energy could do? It could even raise the minimum wage so that people could work one job and still live a decent life. I want to end my sermon today with a story. You've heard this story before, but perhaps you have. It comes from the mid-1990s. Perhaps you remember it. That's the story of Osceola McCarty of Hattiesburg, Mississippi. Osceola McCarty was one of those individuals who subverted social expectations and disciplined her desires. After dropping out of school in the sixth grade, for the next 7 to 8 years, she washed and ironed the dirty laundry of white people. Never left the home where she was raised, never married, never had children, never drove, and her TV got one channel. But that didn't matter because she rarely watched it anyway. Late in life, she did buy a window air conditioner, but she only used it when guests visited. She always lived alone after her aunt died in 1967. On July 26, 1995, when she was 87, Osceola McCarty gave $150,000 to the University of Southern Mississippi to endow a scholarship for black students. 30 years earlier, the University of Southern Mississippi didn't even admit black students. And here was a poor, what many would have called a poor black woman, giving $150,000 to help black students. Osceola said, "I would go to school and come home and iron. I'd put the money away and save it. When I got enough, I went to First Mississippi Bank and put it in. The teller told me it would be best to put it in a savings account. I didn't know. I just kept saving." After her aunt died in 1967, she made a plan to give away her life savings. She contacted an attorney and then went to her bank. An official laid 10 dimes out on a table. And he explained that she could indicate how much she wanted to leave to various people by placing the appropriate number of dimes on each of their names, which were written on scraps of paper. She gave 3 dimes, or 3/10 of what she had, to her cousin. She gave 1 dime, or 1/10, to her Friendship Baptist Church. She tithed. And she gave 6 dimes, or 6/10 of her wealth, to the University of Southern Mississippi. "I live where I want to live, and I live the way I want to live. I couldn't drive a car if I had one. I'm too old to go to college, so I planned to do this. I planned it myself," she told the New York Times. And she died in 1999. What do you really need?